Good morning to you. It's good to see each and every one of you here. And again, I hope you came expecting to hear the Word of God. Amen. I hope you came expecting God to speak to your heart. And again, I know that we sure enjoy every time that the young people come down to the church. And again, they never invite us. We love Turkey Run. And I'm bothered by that. You guys go, you never invite us. We know Trail 3. We know it. We've taken the youth group there. We've got lost there a couple times. I mean, it's definitely happened there. But again, we always enjoy, again, seeing the different ones come in and seeing you guys. You guys usually look wore out when you've had that. Now that makes sense. I didn't realize that. Now I understand why you guys look that way. No, I'm kidding. I enjoy, again, just your pastor and, again, loved enjoyed fellowship with him. If you got your Bibles this morning, if you would go ahead and open up to the book of Philippians. It's interesting that, of course, as he mentioned, Paul and Silas, and as the teens did a good job, I enjoyed that special immensely. And, of course, talking about Paul and Silas, and we're going to deal a little bit with the church there at Philippi, and we're going to talk about some things that Paul wanted to stress in the importance of following God in our walk and making the main thing the main thing. If you would, if you go ahead and stand in reverence to the Word of God, we're going to start in verse number 12. Philippians chapter number 1, beginning verse number 12. Paul writes, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palaces and in other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord wax confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even unto envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, and not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the others love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then was standing every way, whether in pretense or in truth or Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, one more time as I bow in Your presence, the need this morning is not Kenneth Jones. The need this morning is for You to be high and lifted up. Lord, I pray, God, that You would again give me the words to speak. Lord, I pray You bring things to my heart, my mind, illustrations, things to better articulate the Word of God, to bring forth Your truth. Lord, I pray again that You give ears to hear today. Lord, there are those who are going to need this, Lord, today. There are going to be those who are going to need this in the future. And Lord, I pray You give them strength, give them to be able to store and understand what's being said. But Lord, above all things, I ask again this morning that if there be one here today that doesn't know You as the Savior, Lord, I know that Christian school and even college does not mean that they know You. Lord God, if there be one here who doesn't know You, Lord, I pray today that You'd speak to them, and today would be that wonderful day of salvation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. Several years ago, actually many years ago, I was in high school, and it's been a few years. But when I was in high school, I had a friend who, his dad had a 1955 Chevy, and it was his pride and joy. I mean, he would be out in the front yard, and he would be waxing, putting layer upon layer of wax on this car. In fact, usually, I don't think I ever heard it start really but once or twice, and he would wax it out in the driveway, and then he would put special gloves on and push it into the garage. Then he would take a cover and put this cover over top of the car, and just, it was really his pride and joy. I mean, anytime you asked Brian, where's your dad? It was usually doing something to this car. It was just his life. In fact, I thought he loved the car more than he did his children. But it just seemed like he was always tinkering, always spending time on it. But I remember one day that was out and me and Brian were kind of throwing the ball around, and we saw the garage door open on the other side, and Brian's mom come around, and she was getting ready to pull into the driveway, and the throttle got stuck. And she went through the driveway, out the backside, hit their swimming pool. All the water went everywhere. Deck went down. And as she did that, then she hit a pole that had an electrical line on it. The line fell over, the pole fell over, and electrical wires hit that water, and their dog was standing in the water, and it electrified it. Really, you're laughing at that. Shame on you. But I remember standing there, and it wasn't very long before, of course, somebody called the police, and the police showed up, and it wasn't very long before, of course, the power company, they came, and fire trucks and ambulances, and you know, everyone trying to take care of seeing what was taking place. And about that time, I saw Brian's dad coming around the corner, the other corner. As he pulled in, he's got fire trucks everywhere. He's got, of course, like I said, the IPL, the power company, they're there. Ambulances, police officers, I mean, all the neighbors. It's now a scene in the whole neighborhood. And he looks around, he gets out, and he looks at the garage, and he looks at Brian, he says, "How's my car?" It was just that important to him. It was his very life. Now, what we're looking at this morning is that Paul is giving us an understanding that what's taken place in his life, all the things that had happened to him, going further for the cause of Christ was the most important thing of his life. Can I say this morning? Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, the resurrection, when you start with creation, the cradle, the cross, and the crown, Jesus Christ, the gospel, is the main thing of all main things. And our lives as Christians should always, always be about seeing other people saved and the gospel of Jesus Christ going forward. And when you look at some of the things that happened in Paul's life, you realize that he loved the gospel. He loved it so much that he didn't even care about himself. He didn't care about the things he went through. He mainly, all he cared about was other people being saved. I've said this before. As a child of God, one of the greatest things that we get is the opportunity to share the gospel with other people. You know, the angels don't get to do it at this time, and he's given it to us, just common people, to share that. Well, let's look at some of the things that he's going through as he begins to talk about what takes place for the gospel of Christ. Verse number 12, he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in the palaces and in all other places." This is where he starts out. He says, you know what? The prison where I've been, of course, we know that with Paul starting out in Philippi, that church, as was already mentioned, was started from that prison revival. One of the things I found out about Paul was everywhere Paul was, there was either a riot or a revival. Usually it was a riot with Christians or other believers, and revival would happen in the prison. But when Paul would preach, people's lives would be changed for the cause of Christ. And he said, you know what? Even though that you see me, that I've been put in prison, the gospel has gone forward. Can I say this again? Sometimes God allows trials in your life to open up doors where other people will hear what you have to say. People don't take you seriously till they see you in a trial and you're still holding on to the truth and the faith that saves hearts. So again, I want you to look first real quick over to 1 Peter. And you have a Bible, amen? Good. Four of you have a Bible. You have a Bible, amen? Amen. All right, okay. I'm used to people talking to me. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 12. Peter begins to talk about the problem, the trials that happen for those who follow after Christ. See, sometimes we get confused when trials happen and things happen in our life, and we start to say, well, if God loves me, why is he letting these things happen? And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 4, beginning verse number 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ, suffering that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." He said, be happy when you go through a trial. That sounds great, doesn't it? Be happy. Yeah, you say, preacher, that doesn't make any sense. But he said, through the trials, through the things that are happening in your life, God can use those trials as a vessel that other people can be saved. Other people can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, again, we know that when he says that, when the furtherance of the gospel goes forward, back to our main text, He said, I want you to know, brethren, that that which has happened to me, that it's actually helped the gospel go forward so that my bonds are manifested in the palaces. Now, we know that palaces don't get saved, right? Buildings don't get saved. Okay, let me help you out. Buildings don't get saved. So what's he talking about? He's talking about those who were there. And again, this is more of dealing with the Praetorian Guard, those men who would be next to Paul all the time. In fact, in Acts chapter number 28, we find out that Paul is under citizen's arrest. He's under house arrest. And while he's there, they have got men who are chained to him. That Praetorian Guard, those guys would be stuck to Paul with about 5 to 6 foot of chain on both sides. They changed up about every 8 to 5 hours. They would change up who the guard would be. And then it says there in chapter number 28 in verses 30 and 31 that he preached and that he taught and he encouraged people. Could you imagine this? That next to Paul was a man who would be there for 8 hours and hearing the man who never ceases to pray. The man whose life was all about seeing people saved. See, they couldn't get away from him. That they couldn't get away. Look, his very life where God was using him was through those chains. We hear the stories and we go, well, wouldn't it be wonderful to be David? You know, I've said this before, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful, now in your mind you think about this, to stand up to that mighty Goliath and to God to use that sling and that stone to go into Goliath's head. And sometimes we look at that and we say, well, wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be wonderful to stand on that battlefield? Sometimes we look at Joshua and when they walked around Jericho and they blew the trumpet and those walls came tumbling down. We think, wouldn't that be wonderful? But for Paul, it wasn't a trumpet. For Paul, it wasn't a sling. For Paul, it was chains. The prison became his pulpit. These Praetorian guards, these arrogant soldiers who maybe would have never listened to Paul, these soldiers who maybe, that if Paul was out knocking on doors, they would have been in the gated community. If he was out street preaching, that they would have just walked right by and not listened to him. If they had a tent revival and they were out passing out flyers, inviting people, these guards would have said, I'm not going to that. I don't have time for that. But God made sure that they were chained to a preacher, a man of God, and they had to hear the gospel. They had to hear the gospel. They had no choice. 5-8 hours. They'd get in the change room. They'd be talking one to another. They'd say, well, what's your duty for today? Well, I've got to go with a man named Paul. Oh, you're going with Paul today. You're going to hear the gospel. You're going to hear about Jesus Christ. You're going to hear about the resurrection. And the guy says, well, I've never heard about it. Oh, you're going to have a good time. Paul's going to be excited about what Jesus Christ did. And again, they would talk to one another about these things. And again, the Bible says not only was it in the palaces, but in other places. See, sometimes your trials open up doors that your normal life will not allow to open up. Sometimes there's things that you go through in your life. And it may be a doctor's office, sitting with a parent or a grandparent, or maybe even yourself, and the doctor saying, I'm not sure how this is going to go. And your faith in Christ will open up that door. Maybe it might even be in a classroom. Again, I've said this before, just because you're at Christian school doesn't mean that everybody's a Christian. Just because you're in Bible, we've got two college members in our church right now. That both of them, in fact, graduated 3 or 4 years ago, and after they'd been in the church about a year, they realized that they were not saved. They had tried to be a good Bible college student. They tried to keep all the rules, but they had really never called on Christ. See, God can use the struggles and the trials of your life to open up doors that maybe would never, ever come about. Listen, the most important thing is that even when you go through trials, even though you go through hardships, always be about the Father's business. The gospel, the main thing, should always be the main focus of your life. The main focus. Not only did the prison bring forth the advancement of the gospel, but notice what it says there in verse number 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by the Lord, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Not only was there this advancement of the gospel, but it inspired people to stay in the battle. Can I ask you this? Are you inspiring other people to keep going for Christ? Do other people, when they meet you, do they hear all the negative and the critical and the bad? Or do they say, you know what? That person, when they talk about their life and they talk about all the amazing things that God has done, I want to stay in the battle. I want to keep going forward. And when you look at this, this is what he said. That they became daring. They became with confidence of the bonds that took place, that now they're speaking with boldness and they are speaking without fear. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there comes a time in your life when you go through the trials and you can't complain because God's been so good to you. Because God saved us from the devil's hell. And when you look at this particular scripture, I think about how many times the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out and it changed the hearts and the lives of the men that were there. When I was a young preacher, I had a preacher friend named Jack Roberts, and he's been in the ministry for 50 years at the same church. They're a King James, separated, independent. You got to say all that stuff nowadays. Bible-believing Baptist church. 50 years, the same pastor at the same church, standing for the things of God. Several years ago when Steve Jobs passed away, I just kind of was flipping around a little bit on the internet and reading some things that people said. They said that he inspired them to think and to look around at the world that they were in and how could they change it for the betterment. Let me just say this today, that if you as a child of God, even though in the middle of trials, you should be inspiring people to keep moving forward. Look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter number 10. We're going to look at verse number 25. Every preacher's favorite verse. Anytime when someone says, well, you know, I just don't know if I'm supposed to be in church. Oh, Hebrews 10:25. We quote, look what it says there, Hebrews 10, verse number 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and much more as you see the day approaching. And preachers go, amen, it's right there in the book. You can't fight the Bible. You know, people can get mad at our opinion, but you can't fight the Bible, right? There it is. But notice what it says at verse number 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. See, when we gather together, our purpose is to encourage each other to stay in the battle, to keep doing what's right. Look, we are in a world around us that is constantly trying to pressure us into having their opinion. Look, as a pastor, I get phone calls all the time of people wanting to bring in other groups to our church. I got this not too long ago. This person sent me a CD. And on the outside, it said it was going to have the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. You guys know that song? I got my glasses off. I can't see you. All right, good. So I'm thinking, I love that song, Holy, Holy. I'm getting ready, and I put in this DVD, and these guys come out with chains and leather and hair sticking way up, and they're singing Holy. And I thought, there's nothing holy about this except for your jeans. There's nothing holy about this at all. Look, see, the world is saying that's normal. The world is saying you're a fuddy-duddy. If you're not involved in that, see, this is why it's important to have good godly friends in your life. That's why the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. And this is what happened. Paul said that when other people heard about me and what I was doing, that they were encouraged to stay in the battle. They were encouraged to keep going forward for the cause of Christ. Can I ask you this? Is that be said about your life? Do people want to know Jesus Christ and to keep going forward for Him? See, a lot of people, they want to just sit. You say, preacher, you know what? I'm here at Bible college, and I've made the decision. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to be a pastor, pastor's wife. I'm going to be a Christian educator. Look, there are a lot of men who are in pulpits who are doing nothing for the cause of Christ. There are a lot of missionaries that are on the field and they are just playing church and they're just going through the motions. Look, what this world needs is men and women who are on fire for the cause of Christ, sticking to the Word of God, still preaching that blessed hope and the blood of Jesus Christ that changes lives. And what they need more than anything is for others to gather around them and say, keep going forward, keep moving forward, keep encouraging one another. Look, we don't want to be tumbleweeds. We don't want to be driftwood. We want to make a difference for the cause of Christ. This is what he's saying. He said, even though I was in prison, I made a difference. People saw that it was real. Let me flip it on the other side of this. Do you conspire against the things of Christ? Was there maybe a young person that came into college this year? They were struggling, having difficulty. Maybe they didn't come from the same background you did. Maybe they didn't come from the same home you did. And they were having a tough time. Did you put your arms around them and love them and encourage them to stay in the battle? Look, as a pastor, I meet preachers all the time and missionaries. Our church has two mission houses, and so we house a lot of missionaries. And what I'm finding more and more is that the struggles are tough. They're difficult. And sometimes, as God's children, we can become harsh and hard, and we try to make our own way, and everybody look at me, look what I'm doing. But maybe there's somebody in the middle of your trial, somebody that sees you and says, you know what? They've been through valleys, they've been through trials, they've been through adversity, and they're still going forward for the cause of Christ. I remember several years ago when I first started pastoring there at Maranatha, we had a man in our church, his name was Wayne Holycross. He was my favorite Monday morning visit because he didn't complain about the choir, the carpet, not that people do or anything. But all he wanted to talk about was souls. Souls. When I'd come, he'd say, did you bring me a stack of tracts, preacher? And I'd bring him some. Sometimes he'd say, I don't like that. Bring me this one. I like this one. This is the one that speaks to hearts. I like this one. And I'd bring him tracts. In fact, I remember 2 days before Wayne went off to meet Christ, he led two of the nurses to the Lord in the hospital, gasping for breath. And one of his opening lines was always this: what happens if that ticker stops today? Here was a man who was sitting in the hospital. His ticker was close to stopping. But yet he said, what happens? And every time I go to make visits at that same hospital, it's a small little hospital, I still see those same two women. The last two women that Wayne Holycross led to Christ on planet Earth. That encourages me. That encourages me that even as time goes on and your body gives out, look, you will not always be as young and fresh as you are right now. I'm just telling you that. I tell people, when I was young, I had broad shoulders and narrow hips, and then they twisted. You'll get that later. I want to inspire people to follow Christ. Not only that, but I want you to notice what happens there. Verse number 16, he said, the one preached Christ in contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to affliction to my bonds. He said, there are those people, whether I like it or not, there's fakers out there. There are people that are in it for the glory of themselves. There are people out there. I heard a man say, well, you find out who your friends are when you're down. That's not how I see it. I see it that you find out who God's friends are when you're down. You may not agree with somebody. You might not like the way they part their hair. You might not like the way they wear their tie or the suit. But if they're preaching the cause of Christ and it's pure, you can encourage them for the Lord. This is what happens in the middle. He said, but there were some men out there that when they begin to hear about my trials and my adversity, that they said, oh, there must be something wrong with Paul. Look, we live in a world today where Christianity is being said that if you go through trials, you must not be a good Christian. Well, then Jesus was lying when he said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Then Paul was lying when he said, you shall be persecuted. See, here's what happens is that in the middle of your trials, you're drawn closer to the Lord. You think about the story. Again, I already mentioned this about the story of David. When David was come to fight the battle with Goliath, his own brothers made the comment. They said, well, we know the naughtiness of your heart. His oldest brother said, we know the naughtiness. Well, I know what you're here for all the wrong reasons. But God used him in spite of Daniel. When Daniel was there and was about to be thrown in the lion's den, those group came against him to try to smear his name and try to go against the testimony of who he was. But he stood faithful. Stephen, when he began to preach there, those men who were part of the council, they got so angry. The Bible says that they gnashed their teeth. I've had people been so mad at me that they crossed their arms, rolled their eyes. Had a guy who was reading the newspaper one time while I was preaching. That's why I take my glasses off. I can't see that far. I've never had anybody try to bite me. Well, in the nursery once, but that was a different story. Look, here's what happens. Is when you go through trials, and those things will happen in your life, God uses that to draw you not closer to people, but to draw you closer to Him. In the middle of those trials, and again, we're talking about Paul, again, who he knows this. His life, he talked about being shipwrecked and being beat and all those things that happened in his life. It drew him closer to God. And it was at that moment in his life that he could actually say, I don't care what happens to me, as long as Jesus Christ is still being preached, as long as lives are still being changed, it doesn't matter that I've been beat. It doesn't matter that I've been put in the inner prison. It doesn't matter that we're in stocks. I'm going to praise God in spite of all of it. And it's in those midnight hours that God becomes very real to you. Very real. Never mind me. Never mind the trials that are going on in my life. Is the gospel still going forward? Are people still seeing the gospel in me? In my life? I had an older preacher several years ago who sat in my office and he was probably up in his 70s, and he'd pastored for many years, and he said this. He said, I feel sorry for you. He said, you guys are going to work twice as hard and see half the results we did in the 70s. And I thought, well, that was arrogant. The truth is, the Bible says that we're in those latter days. It's going to get harder. It's going to get tougher. You're going to have folks who are going to say, what do you need the King James Bible for? We can't understand that. You're going to have people who are going to say, why do you live separated? That's old-fashioned. You're going to have people that you admire and that you look up to who are going to fall out. And this is why it's important that you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keeping Him, the main thing, the gospel, people's lives being changed, as the main thing. Look back at that main text one more time. He says there, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction. There were those who were faking it, those who were just going through the motions, who really weren't serving to serve God. But then he said, but others of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. The truth of it is that you will never be able to keep moving forward until you fall in love with Jesus. Until you fall in love with what Jesus Christ has done for you. See, you won't stay on a mission field long unless you're in love with Christ. You won't stay in a pastorate long unless you're in love with Christ. The church where we're at, we have several bus ministries that go out, and one of our ladies came to me. She said, Pastor, there's a young lady from our church. Her kids come to the church pretty often. Would you be willing to go with me? Would you be willing to go take one of the deacons and share with her the gospel? We went. Her name was Misty. I remember it clear as day. We went to visit her and talked to her about Christ, and she didn't accept the Lord that day, but she promised to come to church the next week. The next week, she came to church, and at the end of the service, she got to our bus captain, and they went back into the back room, and she shared the gospel, and Misty accepted Christ as her Savior. 2 days later, Misty was out on one of our back roads and hit a snowbank, and rolled her SUV and killed her instantly. Look, if our bus workers didn't love those kids and those parents, they'd give up. We have a lady in our church, she's 85 years old, and she knocks doors every Saturday in one of the toughest neighborhoods in our area. Every Saturday. And every Saturday she says the same thing, "Preacher, I know I should give it up, but I love those people. I know that Jesus Christ can change their lives." It's interesting that she's 85 years old and her bus driver's 80. They love those kids. Look, when it talking about a deacon that stays faithful, the only way that a deacon can stay faithful, because let's just be honest, a lot of times deacons, they hear it from both sides. They hear the church complaining and they hear the pastor complaining. They hear both ends. They hear it all. They go to visit widows who say things like, "You know, I don't like the color of the carpet." They visit folks who, whether we like it or not, sometimes they've checked out. Their bodies are there, but they've checked out. It's discouraging. It's difficult. But the only way that a deacon can stay faithful is because he loves the people. He loves the Lord, and he knows that the gospel will change their hearts and their lives. The only way that a preacher, a teacher, a missionary, an evangelist, the only way that a good, godly church person can stay faithful for the cause of Christ is to love what Jesus Christ can do for. The gospel changes lives. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the drug dealer can be saved and be set free? Do you believe that? Do you believe that family they've been divorced for 2 years, do you believe that the gospel can save two people and they get remarried? Do you believe that? Do you believe that someone who just has a bad attitude all the time, once they receive Christ, they can have joy? Do you believe that? That's what makes the difference. In 2013, we were living what I like to call high on the hog. If you don't know what that means, I'll tell you later. We had one of the best 3-year runs I think I've ever been in my entire life in ministry. We had had an awesome ladies' conference. We'd had several folks get saved. It seemed like we were baptizing almost every other week. People were getting saved. And I'll be honest with you, I was high-fiving myself all the time. Woohoo! Another great service. As a church, we had voted in an assistant pastor, and we voted him 100%, and we were going to take him on full-time. He wasn't going to have to be by vocation. We were going to have... This was great. I thought, this is awesome. I've got an assistant. We're growing. The buses are growing. And we actually picked up another town. I thought, this is just great. And I remember I went to a preacher's meeting. The first time I'd been so busy, I wasn't able to go to a preacher's meeting. I went to this preacher's meeting. And I thought, wow, we are it. We're the church. I remember sitting in that preacher's meeting. My phone kept going off. It's my mom. I can ignore that. Yeah, you've never done that. Then it rang again. She knows I'm in town. She just wants to see if I'm going to come by. I know. She can wait till after the service. Then my dad started calling. Took the phone, went out. My dad began to tell me that my youngest brother was in a car accident. Said that without going into all of the details, he's a mechanic and he was at a place and some guy thought that they were police officers and tried to run him over. And he got stuck on the back of the car, was hanging on, and the guy tried to fishtail it and finally threw him over the car and he landed on his head. Now, I remember my dad's voice, I remember hearing all that and taking that in. And I remember the day I got up to the hospital and I went there, and everybody's course is frantic, and they're not sure what's going on. And because I was pastor, I used my clergy badge, and I went back to the back. And when I went back to the back, my little brother is 6'3", 275 pounds. He's my little big brother. But he's laying on one of those hospital beds. Blood coming out of his ears, out of his nose, and out of his eyes. I've never seen blood coming out of so many places. And I'm standing there, and as I'm standing there, the nurses, they've got the a curtain pulled, and one of them said, "So what is this? Is he DOA? What's the deal?" And the other nurse, they didn't know I was there. The other nurse made the comment. She said, "Well, we're waiting for the family to make a decision. We're waiting for the family. You know, probably so, but we got to wait for the family." Now, I remember standing there, and the devil saying, "Is this what you get? You serve God, you preach the truth, you stand for what's right, and this is how God's going to treat you?" Now again, God did not speak to me in an audible voice. Don't get nervous. But that verse came to my heart. We walk by faith, not by sight. I prayed for my brother, went back out. We went through several days of them telling us his head's going to explode. They had to take out, I don't want to get you sick for lunch, but they had to take out part of his skull so that the swelling would have room to swell. They told us that he was going to go into convulsions, and they three or four times the doctors came and they said, look, let's just pull the plug. He's not going to live. He's not going to make it. And if he does make it, he's going to be in a coma the rest of his life. He's going to be a vegetable. He'll never be able to walk. He'll never be able to talk. He'll never have the same mindset. Just let him go. After we went through everything and everything they said was going to happen didn't happen, they told us what he's going to be in a coma the rest of his life. For one solid year, I watched my 6'3" brother lay on a bed in a coma. And the doctors told us he will be like that his whole life. But we'd have to sit around and knock the flies off of him. He didn't move. Nothing. We'd go in and we would read scripture to him and we'd pray and I'd practice my Sunday school lessons on him. Just sat there. Over and over again, people making fun of us. What kind of God do you serve? Look what it got you. After 1 year, my brother began to yawn. Now, what you see on TV about people waking up from comas, that's not reality. For 2 months, he did this. 2 months. Till finally, one day, he opened his eyes. Began to move his arms. Would squeeze your hand. Follow your finger. 2 months later, he was able to sit up. 2 months later, he was able to eat a cheeseburger. Man, was he happy. It's been 5 years. My brother now can speak. Now it's gravelly, but you can understand him. He has full memory of everything. He's in the process now. He's in a wheelchair still, motorized wheelchair, but they put shunts and things on his legs to try to straighten him up, to make him stand. Every day he gets stronger and stronger, stronger and stronger. See, the doctors told us to give up. But God said to keep going, keep praying. I don't even know where to start. My sister got saved. 5 of his friends got saved. 3 doctors, 5 nurses got saved because of a coma. There's a man in our church right now. His name's Greg Redenbaugh. I love Greg. He's a hoot. Greg spent a year in a coma as well. And he came to the church because somebody in the community had said, they said, you know, the pastor there at the church, his brother's in a coma. And Greg came to the church just to try to tell me that, you know, he's going to be in a coma, but he can hear everything that you're saying. He wanted to be an encouragement to me about my brother being in a coma. And then I got the chance to ask him if Jesus Christ was his Savior. And Greg Redenbaugh accepted Christ as his Savior. He came in to talk to me about my brother. We left being brothers. Those doors would have never opened if it had not been for that trial. But whatever you're going through right now, don't waste it. The main thing, I understand, we live in a world today where it seems to be all about yourself. You deserve a break today. Have a Whopper made your way. But your whole purpose, please listen to me, is the gospel. There are people that even in the middle of your trials need you to share the gospel. The main thing is always the main thing. Jesus saves. Preacher, was it easy? Did you get discouraged? Did you want to quit? Did you want to throw in the towel? Was you mad at God at times? Yeah. But through it all, in the middle of the trials, Paul says, don't worry about me. What I'm going through, the gospel's still going forward. Can I ask you this morning? Do you inspire people to keep going for Christ? When you go through a trial, do you complain? Is it all about you? Has God not made a doorway for you to share the gospel? Look, my mother-in-law is lost. She doesn't know Christ. But she watched us go through that and see that our faith was real. Do people see you going through the trials and see your faith is real? You may be the only light that other people ever see. Are you shining bright for Him? If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed, the piano player come. I ask this every service. Maybe you're here today and you say, Preacher, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm not ashamed. Would you be willing to raise your hand? Yes, I know that. Amen. Amen. All over the room. Nobody's looking around but me. And would you say, Preacher, you know what? I don't know this. I don't know Him. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to even tattle on you. Would you just pray for me? Maybe there's someone here today. Say, Preacher, I am. I'm going through a trial. And I know God wants to use it for Him. Would you pray for me? Amen. Amen. Hands all. Amen. Maybe it'd be a good time now just to come and say, Lord, though you slay me, I'll serve you. Though we go through the hardships, I'm going to follow you. Lord, we love you. We thank you again for all that you do for us. God, I pray that you use, Lord God, this to glorify your name, encourage your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and stand.